Well, thank you. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I would love to take some time and talk about Central Seminary, but I understand Ron Gottesman did that last week. So I won't belabor that, but let me just highlight a resource that we have. We have the Central Seminary podcast. That is something that I'm involved in. You'll recognize my voice on there. And we have episodes that are not just for seminarians, but try to hit some topics that are helpful for the average church members as well. This Wednesday, we're releasing our first of probably a three-part series on gender dysphoria. That might be something that's of interest to you, but check out the Central Seminary podcast. As our brother mentioned, I regret not to have my family with me this morning. Actually, all of us have been going through various colds and sicknesses, and you might be able to hear in my voice a little sickness, so if I have to pop a cough drop while I'm talking, I hope you'll excuse me for that. But do pray for our family and our son this morning as well. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. I wonder if anyone here likes to explore. Anyone here like to do any exploring? You can raise your hand, that's okay. Okay, see some kids like to explore. Our family, we really enjoy exploring. We spend a lot of time outdoors. In Faribault, where we live, we have a nature center, and we go through hikes there. And recently, it seems like multiple nights a week, we'll just drive through the nature center. You can usually see deer there. But one of the things we like to do is we like to go camping, and we like to explore some campgrounds, and we usually do, you know, overnight weekend trips and try to keep it within a two-hour radius of where we live in Faribault. And we always enjoy getting to the campground and unpacking. We have a little pop-up camper and just exploring and going on adventures in the campground, and we never know what we're going to find. We like exploring whether we're going to have a beach or not, or a lake to swim at, or exploring if there's going to be some good fishing holes, and our boys like fishing. Sometimes we make some really great discoveries at these places, like a neat hiking trail or a really cool overlooking maybe a river. Other times we make some not so great discoveries, like, well, they only have pit toilets and no showers. And my boys, you know, we can cope with that. Perhaps you can relate. We discover things. We like to discover. Have you ever made a more significant sort of discovery? Maybe, perhaps for you, you've been swimming in a lake or wading through a creek and you found a precious stone or gem and you saved it. Wow, this is really neat. Or maybe you've gone fishing on a fishing trip and you found this remote corner of a lake where no one really knows about and the fish just keep biting and you have that and you just kind of hide it to yourself. Maybe you've been in the woods and you've found a spot where some birds are nesting or animals spend the night. That's a pretty neat discovery. But one thing I noticed about discoveries is the greater the discovery, the more of an impact it has on you. For instance, if you were to make a larger discovery, maybe you struck oil in your backyard like the Beverly Hillbillies. Or perhaps you were part of the California Gold Rush and you struck it rich. That discovery is going to have a large impact on your life. And as we come to our text this morning in Romans chapter 4, we meet a man who made a discovery of his own. A great discovery. An incredible discovery. We might even consider him a sort of explorer of sorts, a spiritual explorer who sojourned the life of faith and came out completely changed on the other side. And as we open up this text this morning, Paul, in his writing of Romans 4, introduces us to this man who made this discovery that changed his life forever. It was a great discovery. So great, in fact, that it not only changes his life, but it changes the lives of all those who find the same discovery that he made in his spiritual life. In fact, it's a discovery that hopefully will change our lives, and if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, it has already done so. So who is this man that we're introduced to this morning in this text of Scripture? Well, this man, of course, if you've looked at it already, his name is Abraham. And what is the great discovery that Abraham made in our text this morning, the discovery that Abraham make and that we will make as we walk through this text today, is a discovery of God's grace. Abraham discovered the grace of God, and that altered the course of his life forever. He discovered the greatest discovery known to man, God's grace. So let's look at our text this morning. Let's read through Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And as we do, there's one big idea that I want you to remember this morning. In fact, if this is the only thing that you take with you, I hope you'll take this with you today. Discovering the grace of God in salvation changes our lives forever. Discovering the grace of God in salvation changes our lives forever. That's our big idea today. Follow with me as I read Romans 4, 1 through 8. Paul writes, "Therefore, what shall we conclude? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified out of works, he has reason for boasting, but not towards God. For what does the scripture say? For Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one not working, but believing in the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David says, 'How blessed is the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works.' Blessed are the ones whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have not been covered up. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Our discovery of the grace of God in salvation changes our lives forever. As we think about that this morning, I want to ask the question, how? How does discovering the grace of God change our lives? Well, from the example of Abraham in our text this morning, we're going to see three ways, three tangible effects that God's grace has in our lives to change how we live and change how we think. Let's look at our text this morning to find these effects. First of all, we find in verses 1 and 2, discovering the grace of God helps us to think rightly about our efforts. Discovering God's grace helps us to think rightly about our efforts. That's what our first few verses in our text are about this morning. You can see it in your copy of the scriptures. Paul writes in verse 1, "Therefore, what shall we conclude? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified out of works, he has a reason for boasting, but not towards God." Now, before we get too deep into this text, we need to kind of place it in the context here, understand what's happening here. It's important to understand the passage as a whole. Chapter 4 is actually a continuation of chapter 3. In fact, if you have some time this afternoon, you might go back and read chapter 3. And Paul says at the end of chapter 3, there is no room for boasting in our spiritual lives because salvation is a matter of faith in the grace of God. And Paul continues this discussion in chapter 4, almost making an argument to prove the assertions he made in the end of chapter 3. You can see in the very last couple verses he talks about. He says, there is no boasting. Where is the boasting? We'll come back to that later on in our sermon this morning. But Paul answers objections, perhaps, to what he says at the end of chapter 3 with the entirety of chapter 4. And in fact, chapter 4 can be broken into three sections, answering various objections to the end of chapter 3. We'll look at the first one this morning. And as we look at the first two verses, we see that they're all about the question of what brings about salvation? Is it by works or is it by faith? And Paul writes so that we can understand the role of our human efforts when it comes to salvation. Notice with me a couple of truths about our human efforts. First of all, our human efforts may produce human boasting. Our efforts may produce human boasting. Paul teaches that in our text. Look at it with me. He simply says, If Abraham was justified out of works, he has reason for boasting. Now that's really the question, isn't it? The question is, are there any works that we can do to bring about salvation? And here we come face to face with the reality of our human existence, our fallen condition, so to speak. In our fallen condition, we want to do things on our own, don't we? We want to do things on our own. We want to do life on our own. After all, most of us grew up in America. We idolize the rugged individualism, the pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality, the manifest destiny. And Paul asks the question here in regards to our salvation, what shall we conclude Abraham has found? Abraham, as our example, what discovery has Abraham made? Remember, we talked about discoveries. And he gives us the first half of the answer here. If he was justified by works, he would have reason for boasting. Now, I don't want to throw around theological terms without giving some sort of definition. So it's important that we understand what Paul means when he uses that word justify, or we talk about that term justification. It's a big word for some people. Maybe it's your first time hearing it this morning. Justification, in reference to salvation, refers to the legal act in which God declares a guilty sinner not guilty. And notice I said it's a legal act. The term Paul uses here is a legal term. It refers to our legal standing before God. God doesn't erase the fact that we're sinners or that we've sinned as if, well, I'll just forget that you've sinned before. He marks the penalty of our sin as paid so that we can be declared not guilty. That's justification. It is a sinner being made right with God because the punishment for our sin has been paid in Jesus Christ. Now, going back to Paul's argument here, he says if justification happened by works, if there was something you could do to bring about your salvation, or something Abraham could do to bring about his salvation, he would have reason to boast. Now, maybe that might sound like a good thing because we kind of like to do things ourselves. We like to have reason to boast. I can do it. I can lift me up and yes, I accomplished this. There's a sense of human boasting, but it's important to connect this back with chapter 3. Remember, I mentioned the connection in chapter 3, verse 27. Paul says, where is the boasting? It has been excluded. So in chapter 3, Paul says, you can't boast. Now in chapter 4, Paul says, there is boasting. So how do we rectify that? Is Paul contradicting himself? I don't think so, because if you look at the text, Paul gives a very important qualifier, four words. Notice it. He says, but not towards God. But not towards God. Paul teaches that our efforts may produce human boasting, but notice with me also that our efforts always reveal human brokenness. Our efforts always reveal human brokenness. Sure, we may boast if we are justified by our own works, if we could achieve that for ourselves, if we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, give ourselves a pat on the back and say, I did this. We may be able to boast, but not from God's perspective. From God's perspective, we have no cause to boast. And that's what Paul means when he says, but not before God. Our boasting, our own works, our spiritual pat on the back don't gain us anything before God. And it's here that we encounter the significant doctrine that we call total depravity, that there's nothing good within man. Don't let anyone tell you that man is basically good. We just have a few little mistakes that we just kind of need to work out. That's not what the Bible says. Romans chapter 3, just a few verses before, in verses 10 through 12, Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. Scripture tells us elsewhere that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Romans 3:23, just a few verses before, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Try as we may, our good works could never achieve this thing Paul calls justification. Could never achieve our own right standing before God. We may be able to boast. We may be able to say, look what I did. But Paul says, but not before God. Doesn't do us anything before him. God's perspective, looking down, we have nothing. And this points us to our greatest need, doesn't it? It points us to our greatest need. Our greatest need is something outside of ourselves. We have no good in and of ourselves to offer to God. So what? So we need his help. Even if salvation could be earned, we would not be good enough to earn it. This is why we need to run to Jesus. And maybe you're here today and you've been trusting in your own works for salvation. You've been trying to go through life through this first way, this justified by my own self way, this human boasting way. I did it. Maybe that's you, boasting on your own merits. Paul reminds us today that we have nothing to offer before God. We could never be good enough to boast before him. Instead, we need to run to him. We need to come to him because we need him. And so we need to run to him in faith and repentance. And if that's you this morning, maybe you need to run to him in faith and repentance, trusting the work that only Jesus can do for salvation. Now, maybe you're here today and you're a believer. You have turned to God in faith and repentance of your sins. But you're still trying to do your spiritual life on your own. You're trying to earn God's favor, maybe by your good works, by filling your own spiritual bank account with good works in the hopes that you will gain a better standing before God. We call this legalism. What is legalism? There's a lot of thoughts today on legalism. Legalism is more than what you wear or certain standards. Legalism, in my perspective, at its base level, is the belief that I could do something to earn God's love, to earn God's favor. Basically, I need to make him happy so he'll love me more. And that's not how God works. God could never be so selfish. And if that's your view of God today, well, kind of a quid for quo, I do something to make him like me more and to gain more of his love, you have a distorted view of God, because God could never love you more than he does right now. There's nothing that you can do that would gain you more of God's love. You already have it. God loves fully and completely, and so if you've been trying to earn God's love and favor, even as a believer, by doing righteous deeds or by doing things in your life, you need to run to Jesus, because the beauty of this doctrine Paul mentions here called justification is the reality that you don't need to earn God's love. You already have it. Paul teaches us today that discovering the grace of God helps us think rightly about our efforts. Or to put it in terms of our big idea this morning, our discovery of God's grace and salvation changes our lives forever. It changes our lives forever. But coming back to our text, there's a second effect that discovering God's grace has on our lives. Discovering God's grace helps us to think rightly not only about our efforts, it helps us to think rightly about our faith. After Paul uses the example of Abraham and his efforts here in our text, he transitions to talk about faith. Look at verse 3 with me in your copy of the scriptures. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Here Paul points us back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 6. Write it down, look it up. Read the chapter this week. Description of Abraham and his belief. And here we see the heart of the biblical message that we can't trust in our own selves. We can't have faith in our own selves. We need faith in something else. But what is faith? What does it mean to have biblical faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is hope amidst certainty amidst hope. It's proof of things that you haven't even seen yet. This eager anticipation. And the reality of our spiritual life that Paul addresses here today is there are some things you just have to take by faith. And this is what our passage this morning is all about. Notice with me two truths that Paul notes about our own faith. First of all, we see that our faith demands a definite object. Our faith demands a definite object. You have to have faith in something. You know, if you work a lot around people who don't have a church background, or you know a lot of people from outside church setting, you hear a lot of talk about faith. You ever hear that? People talk about faith. I have faith in this. Or people who go through hard times, well, I have faith. Well, the logical question to that is, faith in what? What is the source or foundation of your faith? Because our text today reminds us that you can't just have faith. Faith demands a definite object. It has to be in someone or in something. And Paul goes on to tell us, using the example of Abraham in our text, who our faith should be founded on. Look at it with me in the text of Scripture. He says very simply, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. God is the only sufficient foundation for our faith. It's not to say people don't put their faith in other things, but God is the only sufficient foundation for our faith. Abraham made this discovery, and it's a discovery that Paul invites us to make along with him this morning. Notice with me in our text, Paul gives a second description of faith. Not only does it demand a definite object, but our faith provokes a divine response. It provokes a divine response. Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God responds to the faith of his children. When we make the discovery that Abraham made in our text this morning, that our self-righteous deeds gain us nothing, that we have nothing that we can offer to God of ourselves, and we put our faith in the only sure foundation, Paul tells us that God responds. And what a blessing this is to us. He says, our faith is counted for righteousness. The word used here by Paul is very significant. Excuse me while I geek out on you for a moment, but the Greek word used here means to credit or to reckon or to count something in an account. It's actually a mathematical or accounting term. Think of balancing your checkbook and how you have to do that regularly and make sure you have enough money in each category, in each account. That's the term that Paul uses here. It's a very specific term. And this is what God does with our faith, because remember, we can never achieve our own salvation. We can never work for it ourselves. We couldn't be that righteous, so we needed the help of someone who could be totally and completely righteous on our behalf, and that person, as you know, is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, God the Father would look at our spiritual bank account and find it overdrawn. He would find it empty, nothing there. But when we put our faith in the only worthy object of our faith, God, he credits to our account the spiritual righteousness of Jesus Christ. What an incredible process. What an incredible word picture Paul uses here. But the point Paul is making is that when we put our faith in Jesus, something happens. We're not left to wonder, will God do anything? Does my faith even make a difference? Paul says it does. God puts righteousness into our spiritual bank account when we put faith in him. Now, maybe you're here today and you haven't been putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the sure foundation. Maybe you've been trusting other things. Maybe you've been trusting your own human efforts. Paul tells you, you will come up short. You need to make the discovery that Abraham made. Put your faith in God, and he will credit it for righteousness. You know, even as believers in Jesus, sometimes we get our faith a little mixed up. Maybe we have trouble trusting God as the sure foundation for our faith. Maybe we want to do life on our own. Perhaps we don't think our trust in God does anything. Maybe God doesn't hear my prayers. Did my faith really even work? And maybe you're here today and you have a testimony of you've been calling out to God to do something over and over and over again and you haven't gotten an answer or it hasn't been what you wanted. And if you've been calling out to God, asking him to do something like that, let me encourage you, you will never regret putting your faith in God. Because not only is he the sure foundation for our faith, but Paul tells us he responds. He responds to our faith, and even though you can't see him, even though you don't know what he's doing and you can't have his plan laid out for you, he is doing something great in your life. Paul reminds us our discovery of the grace of God and salvation, it changes our lives forever. Discovering the grace of God helps us to think rightly about our efforts. It helps us to think rightly about our faith. But as we come back to the end of our passage in verse 4, we see that it helps us to think rightly about our standing. Helps us to think rightly about our standing, where we stand before God. Notice verse 4. But the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. Paul talks about our standing in Christ, and notice with me as we walk through the next few verses, two truths about our standing in Christ. First of all, our standing is wholly undeserved. It's wholly undeserved. Notice that in our text, Paul gives this contrast here between the one who works and the one who does not work. And we understand this in our culture today, right? Because we have that sort of system. You go to work, you get paid a salary, or you get paid an hourly rate, and you work for it, and that's your money. That's something that you earned. And if you go to work and you get your salary, that's not a gift. It's not an act of benevolence on your boss. It's what you earned. And Paul uses a scenario like that to teach our standing in Christ, the results of our salvation. It's wholly undeserved. It's not something we earn. It's not something we earn. Now remember, he just talked about that in the first few verses. And he said that if we could earn salvation, we would have a reason to boast, but not before God. But since that isn't the case, we have no reason to boast. We don't work and receive a wage. Our standing in Christ then is completely undeserved. It's not something that God owes us salvation because we worked for it. You understand the argument he's making here? If we worked for it, he would owe it to us. Since we can't work for it, it's an act of grace. Our standing is undeserved. Also, notice our standing is undoubtedly secured. It's undoubtedly secured. The one who rejects maybe the internal desire to work for things, the human effort side of things, the person who rejects that desire to trust their own works and who believes God, that person's faith, Paul says, is credited as righteousness. Now, notice the certainty here. This is just what happens. This is just how it works. It is credited for righteousness. This is the natural result of putting your faith in God for salvation. You have a secure standing. Why? Why is our standing secure? Well, because our faith is in the right place. Paul already talked about that, right? In verse 3. Our faith demanding the right foundation. Our faith is in the right place. It is in God, the one justifying the ungodly. Sorry to geek out on you again, but I find it so interesting here the word that Paul uses for justify. It's a present participle. It's a simple action, perhaps with a continuous aspect. That's why I read it as the one justifying the ungodly. What does that mean? I think it simply means this is what God does. This is who God is. This description of God, He is the one justifying the ungodly. Wow. Think about that for a moment. What a description of God. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, it means stop trying to do it on your own. Maybe you're an unbeliever. You're here today, maybe you just saw the church on the side of the road and decided to come in, and maybe in your spiritual life you've been working for your own salvation. Stop it. You can never do it anyways. You have a better alternative. You can commit your life to the one justifying the ungodly. This is what He does. This is how He works. For those of us who believe, if you're a believer here this morning, I think it means we need to stop doubting. Stop doubting Him. If you committed your life to this one justifying the ungodly, this should give us assurance of our salvation. Sometimes we might struggle. Maybe we don't feel saved. You ever wake up and you just don't feel saved? Or maybe you wonder, how could God love me? How could God accept me? Maybe you struggle with a certain sin pattern, and you know you've believed in Jesus. You know you put your faith and trust in Him, but every time you struggle with that specific sin, you wonder, oh, am I really saved? Would God really want me? Did I really mean it when I prayed a prayer when I was 5 years old? Would God really save someone like me? If you've ever struggled with those thoughts, Paul's message to you is yes. And maybe for us, we just need to get over ourselves, because it's not based on us. It's not based on what we can do. It's based on Him. And our standing in Christ is secure not because we have maintained it. We could never maintain it. I like what Pastor John MacArthur said of this text. He said, if my salvation depended on me, I would lose it. Right? I mean, we identify with that. It doesn't rely on us. Praise God. And if you're here today and maybe you're caught in that cycle of doubt, wondering, did I really mean it? Did God really save me? If you've placed your faith on Jesus Christ, Paul offers you hope, and that hope is in the finished work of Jesus, and you're standing before Him, which is eternally secure. Why? Because of the character of God. He is the one justifying the ungodly. Abraham made this discovery in this text this morning, and as we look over it today, we get to make this same discovery. Our discovery of the grace of God and salvation changes our lives forever. Now we need to go back and we need to wrap up our passage, because we have a few more verses in verses 7 and 8. We have a word from David. Paul switches metaphors here, or switches illustrations from Abraham to King David of Israel. And he references Psalm 32, 1 and 2, where David writes, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul uses David to contribute to this idea of our standing. And we learn very simply that our standing brings the joy of forgiveness. David says, blessed is the one whose deeds are forgiven. There's joy here. There's happiness. How happy is this person? Our standing brings the joy of release. David writes, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There's release there from the penalty of our sin. Forgiveness and release, undeserved and secure standing in Christ. What a great God we have. Our discovery of the grace of God and salvation changes our lives forever. It changes how we think about our efforts. It changes how we think about our faith. It changes how we think about our standing. I don't know if you can think back to the time when you were dating. For some of you, it might have been a while ago. Maybe you were dating your current spouse. Maybe you're a young person. You're going through that process right now. Maybe you're a grandparent or a parent and you're watching kids and grandkids make those choices. There comes a point in nearly every dating relationship when you have to have a DTR conversation. Do you know what a DTR conversation is? Does anyone know? Define the relationship, right? You have to say where it's going. Where are we now? Where are we heading? You know, it might be the point where you sheepishly reveal to the other person that you're kind of attracted to them, hoping that they will reciprocate. In our text this morning, Paul essentially has a define the relationship conversation to define our relationship with God. He lets us know that we are, in our relationship with God, our efforts can never earn God's love. We need faith in the love of God to show us Jesus Christ, shown to us in Jesus Christ. And once we have that faith in God shown to us in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that we could do to lose that love. We have God's love forever. That's our relationship with Jesus if you're a believer this morning. And Paul expresses it to us clearly through this example of this man, Abraham. This is what he says Abraham discovered. This is what he found. And it's a discovery that we can make even this morning in our own spiritual lives. So what do we do with a text like this? The preaching of God's word isn't just for adding knowledge to our mental filing cabinets so we can pull out little factoids. Scripture says knowledge puffs up. Scripture is intended to change us. So what ought we to do based on this text this morning? Let me just give you four quick and simple next steps that you might take with you today. First of all, treasure what you've discovered. Treasure what you've discovered. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've made this same discovery that Abraham found, take some time to cherish it, to treasure it. Cherish the wonder of God's grace. That's what we celebrate today on what we call Palm Sunday. That the man who came to save also came to die and to conquer death so that we can be saved. This essentially is a Palm Sunday scripture text. And for you, maybe today you need to take some time to treasure what you've discovered. Maybe you need to set aside 10 or 15 minutes, go for a walk, take a drive, get alone in your room, and just praise God for the wonder of salvation. Another next step you might consider taking this morning is to embrace what others have discovered. It's entirely possible this morning I'm talking to somebody who is not a believer in Jesus, who hasn't had this same discovery that Abraham had. Let me challenge you to embrace the discovery that others, even in this room, have made in their spiritual life. Turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, the one justifying the ungodly. And for you, the next step might be you need to talk to someone. Maybe it's me, maybe it's your pastor, maybe it's your deacon, maybe it's your friend who invited you to church today. And you need to get some help so that you can make this same discovery. Another next step this morning is to share what you've discovered. Maybe the takeaway for you is you need to tell someone else. You have this discovery that you've been treasuring and you know about it, but it's kind of hard for you to share. Maybe for you, a very practical next step is you just need to get someone in your mind that you know is an unbeliever. And you start praying and asking God to help you tell them about the discovery that you've made. And you pray maybe specifically for an opportunity this week or this month that God would open a door so that you can share what you've discovered. Final next step here this morning is help someone else in their discovery. Help someone else. Maybe for you, you need to find someone, another believer that you can step into their lives. You can invest in them. You can mentor. You can disciple someone else and help them grow in their discovery of the grace of God in salvation. For you, maybe you need to think about a strategic way to do that even this week. Send a text. Give a phone call. Invite someone out for coffee. Start a Bible study. Hey, do you want to read a book with me? The church has a whole bunch of great books out there in the book area. But step into someone's life this week so you can help them further their discovery of the grace of God and salvation. Well, our discovery of the grace of God and salvation changes us forever. Today we saw three tangible effects of that. The discovery of God's grace and salvation changes how we think about our efforts. It changes how we think about our faith, and it changes how we think about our standing. Think with me for a moment. What if every single person here today took this text and said, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to live it. What would Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pine Island be if we all did that? I think we would be a people enamored with our God, who can't help but tell somebody else, who are stepping into each other's lives for discipleship, helping one another. In short, the church body would look different walking in the church next week than it did walking in this morning. What an incredible vision. Let's join together in taking this text and putting it in our lives this week. Will you do that? Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Scripture and the truth that it has. Thank you for this text today, the discovery that we see Abraham made, and the discovery that really we can share in as believers and as we study it through this text. Help us, Father, as we endeavor to apply this to our lives, we endeavor to live out your truth. Help us to be strategic and intentional so we can do that this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.